The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. And as I mentioned, this particular psalm parallels the mini series there that we're doing on buildings and on foundations in particular. So I was very grateful for that. It's verse 24 to 29. And as you probably know, Psalms 118, we have been part of this, or at least came into this building to see the build and at the last phases of it. So that was interesting. And now that it's almost done, it's kind of interesting to see. There's not that people are dismissive, but they're tired. They want to get out of here. The work is done. And so there's a parallel there for us. The flesh, when it's done and we've come to the end of the day, we're so looking forward to the resurrection, to the time when we can be together as that healthy, full complement of God's elect. And hopefully this is what we're asking the Lord to show us in this study, that that's what we're looking forward to. And the more we can understand that, believe that, lay hold of that, the more we can endure through whatever it is. So the present suffering of this life, as Peter said, I reckon that it's not worthy to be compared to the glory. And that has to be a miracle to be able to help each other see that and believe it. So we're so grateful that we have each other to do that. And that ties into the first four verse. This is the day. We know it's the day of the Lord that things get done. Judgment is upon the house of God right now. The Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. And of course, there could be no more prosperous action than the first resurrection to leave these earthly frames. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord, where all of our blessings come from above. And we are raised in heavenly places, and that's where all of our blessings come from. God is the Lord, which, at least our spiritual blessings, God is the Lord, which has showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. There are many scriptures in the psalm and throughout all of God's word that declare that the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. It's a theme throughout the whole Bible. And in this particular psalm, we're being encouraged to see the careful and perfectly designed process that God is causing to unfold to save his children, as we're brought to be convinced that he can save now and bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. So God wants the elect to know that. We have to have that assurance. We're called to have a blessed assurance of what God has promised he will do through us as living sacrifices, who are being sacrificed as Christ was for the world, laying up a good foundation of works through Christ that will assure our hearts that we are in fact his workmanship in this age, whose good pleasure it is to give us the kingdom. So there's a connection there with works, and we don't labor in vain. There's an immediate blessing to laboring in the word, but there's a long-term blessing as well, as we lay a foundation for what's yet to come. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In Romans 14:23, it says, and he that doubts is damned if he eat. So we can't doubt. We have to ask the Lord to drive that out of us, because if you think of eating food, physical food, if you have, if you're anxious, if you're worried, it's not good. You're going to affect your digestion. And the same is true spiritually. We don't want to doubt. We want to believe that, and ask the Lord to give us the faith, increase our faith to believe that you're leading us by still waters. The Comforter is leading us into all truth. And then we are washed by the Word. We realize we need the Word. We need the whole stay of bread and water. And we need to ask the Lord to guide us and direct us in that regard. He that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we need to ask the Lord to grant us the faith. Help us to believe. Help us to believe that what we're doing is not in vain. We are not laboring in vain. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. And that comes to Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And God is always wakeful over his word and ready to give us that encouragement, to enlighten us, to comfort us. And we ask for that. Lord, give us that gift of prophecy. Each one of us here, Moses said, I would that all of Israel could prophesy. When they started to look at Moses and say, you know, the accusations towards him as a leader. But Moses had the right spirit, just as we do. If Christ is in us, we want all of the body to flourish and grow, and everyone to be able to build each other up. And we want to help each other and provoke one another in that regard. Lane, 1 Timothy 6:19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What is the time to come? There is an inward application, but there's an outward application. Nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the things that will bring the house down, or these will be the things that prove that we have been blessed to be built on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drank. They bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. So with that foundation, we can lay hold on eternal life. And as I said, we're building that foundation together. We're digging it out. We're working these things out. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. And God loves us so much that he prunes us, and he wants an abundance of fruit from our lives. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he gives us the kingdom every day as we die daily. The kingdom is within. And what's happening in that kingdom is this process, this work, this unfolding. Here is a list of some of the words, just in this psalm alone, that point to that assurance that we have in Christ, who declares we can and will drink the cup of his suffering, that symbolizes our filling up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It is those sufferings that help produce the good works that God says are foundational to our calling. So our suffering is not in vain. Our labors are not in vain. And those works are accomplished not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that power is represented by the horns of the altar, which we will see in the study tonight. Here's those very affirming verses. I called upon the Lord in distress. This is all in this particular psalm. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. The Lord takes my part. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Even in the Holy of Holies, even in the most intimate and close relationship in the garden with Christ, bind us to that sacrifice, to that kind of complete sacrifice, so that we'll go where you'll have us go. The more we confirm these promises of being able to overcome by his power in this age, the better. We are being raised in earnest today by his power. Hopeful, we will one day experience the fullness of that resurrection in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. The fruit that is born as a result of being steadfast and going through much tribulation in this age is described in these following verses in Ephesians. But before I read that, just look at Philippians. It says, "And I may know him and the power of his resurrection." In John 11, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So again, help me in my unbelief. Help me so that I can be resurrected in earnest, raised in heavenly places. "And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe thou this? So that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." That is to be bound to that altar. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And the means, of course, is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. "Not as though I had already attained, either or already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So I wrote down, Paul is striving, we are striving, for the mark of the prize of the high calling. That's the first resurrection. And understands that he has been apprehended of Christ Jesus for that purpose, and is following after him with a steadfast spirit in hopes that he may obtain to that blessed and holy first resurrection. Knowing this can be accomplished by continuing in the faith and going through much tribulation, which brings us to cry out, brings us to our wits' end. He clearly shows us by what he is saying in these verses in Philippians that he understands that boasting is excluded by the law of faith as he strives or follows after, that he may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Of course, there's the inward application. We are raised every day as we die daily. That's exactly what happens. But God is encouraging us through that process to see that, yes, this is leading to that end result, that fullness that is in front of us. Verses that speak of giving thanks and praise for the salvation promise. This is in the same psalm. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous," and we are those tabernacles, "because," I've added, "the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will praise you, for you've heard me, and are become my salvation. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord." I just thought of Christ having the disciples sing that song. You know, after everything was done, they went and sang a song together, praising God, giving thanks to God for the promises and the victory that he knew was going to be theirs. "You will drink the cup." God's mercy is shown to his elect by binding the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Being expressed by Paul with these words, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's kind of at the core of the study. This being apprehended of Christ is being bound to the horns of the altar with cords. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. That is God's mercy, to bind us to that sacrifice, to give us the strength to die daily, to carry our cross, to understand that the altar is the cross. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We used to sing that song. That's our first verse. That's a song we used to sing in the Catholic Church all the time. But now it has such a deeper meaning, obviously, because what is that day? This is the day of the Lord. And we talked about Romans 8. We'll look at it again. If you're going through suffering and you're going through all sorts of trials and you can't connect it to a purpose, it's very hard. It's very difficult. And God is allowing us, blessing us, causing us to see that the day that he's made is full of trials, full of the day of the Lord, and he gives us victory through it. Another way that this verse is expressed is found in Psalms 107, where we learn that what the meaning of the day which the Lord hath made is, and how blessed we are to be judged first today in this day of the Lord, or day which the Lord has made. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And Acts 26:23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So Christ is the first, but as he is, so are we in this world in that regard as well. James, well, I'll read 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. For who first trusted. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And this is what the day of the Lord is. A day of darkness and gloominess for our old man, for the marred vessel that can't inherit the kingdom and has to be made new by the Spirit of God. A day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, to the years of many generations. Zephaniah 1:15 says that that day, a day of wrath against our old man, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It takes God's strong judgment against our flesh to bring us to a place of rejoicing and being glad, as expressed in these verses. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And Titus, of course, it says teaching, that word is paidua, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He chasteneth. And that's the same word, paridio, and scourges every son whom he receives. So that's the teaching. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So in that regard, we are as Christ too. Our suffering is not in vain. As I said, it's not just for us. It is very much for those who come after us. Christ, we are as Christ in that regard too. As kings and priests that come up on Mount Zion, we have that experience. We have that shared suffering. And the scriptures are very clear. If we don't suffer, we won't reign with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign, because we'll have that capacity then through Christ to be those priests, to minister God's word and to judge matters correctly. And when God's judgments are in the earth, that will be ministered through the body of Christ, men will learn righteousness. Whether they retain that righteousness is another question. But during the great white throne judgment, that's when it will ultimately culminate in the lake of fire, where those seeds that we've sown through that period of time will manifest and bring forth fruit. We're learning of God's power through the things that we suffer, not by avoiding the trials, but rather by being perfected through them. And that leads to our rejoicing as we learn through these experiences of judgment and suffering that he is faithful, and that we can commit our souls unto him as unto a faithful creator. And these are some verses that talk about that. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Which is why we don't compare, because God knows how much I can endure and how much my wife can endure. And he's working those things perfectly. And so we need to understand that. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape? Psalms 118, 14 to 19. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The Lord has chastened me sore. Just like we read in Hebrews, these are old covenant examples of what happens in our relationship with Christ. But he has not given me over unto death. And we discussed what that meant. We don't die spiritually. We die daily, and we're chastened for that reason, so that we're given over unto life. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. Open to me the gates of righteousness. And that's exactly how he opens the gates of righteousness, through the trials, through the dying daily process. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord for that process. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And I'm sure we feel that way initially, and then eventually the Lord matures us and makes us realize, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And behold, the salvation of God, like Moses said, watch what I can do. Watch how I'll take you through this. Here is Peter and Paul's inspired conclusion in regard to all suffering. And there's many other conclusions, but this seems to be very poignant. In 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit, meaning if the Spirit is not in you, you will not be raised up until the second resurrection. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And that is happening every day, every day. We're dying daily. We're decreasing. Christ is increasing. We're getting closer and closer as the body of Christ. The day is approaching. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, there's the if, so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:12 going on. Therefore, because of God's Spirit working in our heavens, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, or to go back to the law. We're not debtors to that. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You'll die a common death. and you'll be found in the lake of fire. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So in Romans 6:11, it just says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Going on in Romans. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, we read that earlier, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope. To be subjected in hope, and to have that hope realized in us, is what we're talking about tonight. This is what we are subject unto. If we are Christ, nothing's going to separate us from Christ. Nothing. We are bound to that altar. We are in weak flesh, true. It's vain flesh. It's dying. We suffer every day. We go through stuff. Not everyone has this hope today within them. The hope that we read in Colossians 1:27, Romans 8:25, and Romans 8:9, and Matthew 22:14. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And Matthew 24:14 says, many are called and few are chosen. That's a hope. I hope that's the way it is. It is the way it is. I hope that's exactly what God means when he says what he says. And of course it is. That's the truth. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. This is what we were talking about. This is the synopsis. What is suffering? Why is suffering? We're seeing the world of suffering, but our suffering is working out a grand purpose, a hope, because Christ is comforting us through it. And he comforts people in the world, of course he does. And we do good unto all men, especially under the household of faith. We comfort people. We don't forget the world. We don't forget those who are hurting, our neighbors. But our attention is primarily on the body of Christ. We do good unto all men, but especially under the household of faith. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? Why does he yet hope for? So that subject of hope is very interesting, because that's how we're saved. The Bible is clear. That's how you're saved, by having that hope that your suffering isn't in vain. You're called to be a living sacrifice. Hebrews 11:25 to 27, speaking of Moses, who's a type of the elect, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That is a type of being dead to sin and alive in Christ. And of course, God caused that choice that Moses made. And if you look at the circumstances in his life, he was brought to that place, just as we were brought to that place. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's the story of Jacob and Esau, that pottage. Having respect for the reward, not going back into the earth and thinking that there's anything that could possibly replace what God has set before us, the reward. By faith, and this is what it takes, because without faith, that's what would happen. we would start to yearn for the things of the earth. That would become the natural thing to do. But by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and it takes enduring. And we have to ask God for that faith to endure and help each other endure, as seeing him who is invisible. And that is a type, that seeing him who is invisible is a type of being saved by hope that we don't see, which is what it says in Romans 8:24. Psalms 118, verse 25, save now, I beseech you, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Save now, judge me now, is what we're being told. Also expressed this way from King David, who is a type of the elect. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Save me by knowing me, helping me to see who I am. Show me the beastly nature, help me to grow and change. Give me dominion over sin. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So it comes back to Colossians always, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He wants us to know that hope so that we don't feel like reprobates. We are believing. This is our hope. This is what's cleansing us, knowing that Christ is working out the details. Not that we won't sin, we will. We're going to fall seven times. But Christ is wakeful over his word, and he's ministering to the body of Christ for that reason. Our hope is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Romans 8:9 says the same thing, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In Psalms 51, David says, when the Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And of course, we have an advocate in heaven for that reason. And David was guilty, and David is us, of course. We are the man. And by law, by the time he lived in, he should have been stoned for what he did. So he wasn't. God showed mercy to him to show us the mercy that he's extended to us. We're being delivered from this flesh that is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's the heart of man. The words, O Lord, are uttered twice to remind us of the witness that is only through Christ our Lord that we can find true prosperity, that God sends our way. Christ is sent to us, and we are prospered so that we can be sent as he was to bring spiritual prosperity to others, which gets back to our theme. So why is God saving us first? He's saving us so that we can be sent in time, and we are sent today to each other, but on a more global scale, we'll be sent to the world. I've planted, Apollo's watered, but God gave the increase. And we know, like we said, the increase doesn't come during the 1,000-year reign. It comes in the lake of fire. That's when the increase comes. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And the good that we do to someone who is unconverted is not the same good that I'm going to do to my wife or my sister, my brother in Christ, because we have a communion. We have an altar that they can't eat at. And so we have to be discerning. We also have to be discerning when someone says they are our brother and they have heresy, how we deal with it as we did, because we don't have fellowship with a heretic. because that is how we will contaminate the altar of God. God says, flee fornication, idolatry, youthful lusts, and riches, which are all connected to our relationship to Christ. And we have to see ourselves, we're rich in the Lord, but we're not rich. We're blind and we need a physician. But when we say we're rich and increased, then we truly are blind, because we're not seeing that our constant need for God's mercy to deliver us every day, every second, which is what Paul was saying when he was saying, I'm apprehended by Christ and I need to be, because I know that I can't bind myself to that altar, but I know Christ can. And this is of the Lord. There's nothing anyone can do. Either the Lord is dragging us to that altar. No man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags us. And if we're being dragged, we're being dragged. Blessed, in verse 26, be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. The name of the Lord. When you come in the name of the Lord, you're bringing God's name, his words, and you're coming forth from the house of the Lord, the temple, which we are, and that temple has been raised in heavenly places, which is where we proceed forth. We can only bless people when we come in the name of the Lord, and it is through Christ alone that we can come in obedience to the commandments of God. Not just keeping his words, but being doer of his words. Not saying, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, which we do for years until the Lord shows us our hypocrisy and either gives us the victory to be faithful and to change or to not. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is sending us forth as the body of Christ for this express purpose of blessing and not cursing, and overcoming evil with good, as Christ did. Romans 12:4 says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office in one body, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for them. Don't pray for their conversion, but pray for God's mercy. I've been praying for God's mercy on those who left us. I don't obsess over it, but every now and then the Lord puts it in my heart. We pray, Lord, be merciful. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We bless people as one body coming out of the house of the Lord, as we witness his discipleship in working together as one body with many members. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, I read that, for the body is not one member, but many, which brings us to this parallel verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And that, of course, is what Christ is doing in each of our lives. He's helping us see that we are this mansion, the many mansions that are all connected, that are all being guided by Christ, and that have been humbled under the hand, the mighty hand of God, so that in due time we can be raised up and be used of God to be sent forth, to bring light and hope to this world. Psalms, verse 27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind this sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Unless the veil is ripped, we won't see the light that is being spoken about in this verse, which the Lord has showed us. The veil is flesh, which is what it says in Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way in which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, which is his body. Exodus 27:21. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations. on the behalf of the children of Israel. And the flesh is the body of Christ, like it says in Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Colossians 1:24, now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind at the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And this veil is torn little by little. Exodus 23:30 talks about that, how we overcome little by little, or from glory to glory, to bring us to understand, declare, and be persuaded that the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation, and that nothing can separate us from his love. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. And he is also the one who binds the sacrifice with cords, even onto the horns of the altar, as explained in Exodus 29, the whole chapter 29. The last three verses of Exodus reveal that the purpose, behind all these sacrifices being offered is to sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar that represent to the body of Christ. That represent the body. You don't need the two there. You don't mind. Sorry about that. They represent the body of Christ that is being prepared for the world as a living sacrifice. The sanctification of the priest is accomplished through the sacrifices being offered that represent our giving our whole life in service to God. The altar represents the cross of Christ that we bear for each other as those whom he has made kings and priests. So it's so significant because that's where we get our strength to do the work as priests. We're kings and priests in earnest. We don't have that fullness yet, but we are laboring in the word for that reason, because it strengthens us in our service to one another. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons, who are a type of the elect, to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. And I am the Lord their God. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So after reading all that, Romans 12:1 should become very loud. Why Paul said this, he was thinking about those sacrifices in the temple and understood finally, when the Lord gave him to see it, what this all meant. It all was talking about Christ in him, the living sacrifice that we become through Christ. Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's not being bound to the altar. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That kind of summarizes it really well. Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And there's more symbolism there, because I think it was the bullock that was taken without the camp, and everything was burnt up, the whole sacrifice. God is the one who gives us the power through Christ to bind the sacrifice, and it takes the threefold core process of maturing through judgment in the church, Christ's body, to make the bride ready. It is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom in earnest today, and he knows the plans he has for us and where all the sacrifice is leading. And so we have great reason to be glad and rejoice today, right now. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. In regard to binding, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And of course, that strong man is Satan, and Christ, he who is in you, is greater than him who is in the world within you. Christ is stronger, and God is showing us that little by little. Ecclesiastes 4:12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that is, of course, the process being talked about, but also a reminder of the strength that we have together as the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And verse 28, which is the last verse, I think. No, second last. So let us rejoice. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. So let us rejoice. Let us be glad. Let us not fear. And above all things, let us give honor to him as his little sealed remnant who have been blessed to receive of his incredible mercy and kindness in this age. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and we know how we do that, we just read it, it's the strong man who comes in and binds. It's not by ourselves. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. God has either predestined that for us or not, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Romans 11:5, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's an election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's not saying, oh, we can just sit back and not do it. We just read the verses that we have to be careful to maintain works. But works that are in accord with God's will, asking the Lord for his will, saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Keeping his commandments, saying, where would you have me go? What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for. They were doing works. They were seeking for it, ever searching, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And that's where he goes on to say, so there's no reason to be boastful. Don't be conceited. They could be grafted back in. Someone could be grafted. A group could be grafted. The point being, God is showing the world through these circumstances in our lives his severity and goodness, and how he alone is the one who decides who's going to be bound to that altar. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come. So why is this all happening to us? Why is this happening to us? And there's the word grace again. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace that has already been working in our lives in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, through Christ's body. We acknowledge God's sovereignty in our lives, and the Spirit bears witness that we are his children, who are blessed to declare, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. God gives us the power through Christ to overcome. And therefore, we say, the Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. For he is the reason we can believe, and he is our helper, who helps us build up the body of Christ in love. The last verse, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. A most fitting way to end this psalm is to give thanks for the undeserved mercy that he has extended to the weak of the world, who are first called and chosen to be sanctified and made meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work, that grace that we will bring to the world. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Those good works could never be accomplished unless we were being sanctified by our Lord. And as we have seen, it is Aaron and his sons who are first sanctified, an event that typifies these words, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I wanted to mention, you know, just thankful for some of the things, many of the things that happened to me when I was a young child. And I was kind of embarrassed. I'd be playing hockey and my dad would be up in the audience screaming and yelling when I'd score a goal. And I'd be almost like 13 years old, mortified by that. And then I thought, as I got older, I thought, what an amazing parallel of how much God loves us and cheers us on. And I started to really be thankful for that, you know, that he supported me, that he saw me grow and go through stuff. And that's how God feels towards us. He sees us maturing and he's cheering us on. He's provoking us unto love and good works. And he's cheering us. He wants us to do that to each other, to hold each other up, because we can get there. Through Christ we will. We will endure unto the end.